This morning I'd like to ask you a question, and that is, what does belief look like? Did you catch that? What does it look like when someone believes? Because the theme of this gospel by John is summarized in the verse that's best known from this book. In fact, it's the best known, perhaps, verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believeth in him. Yes, believes. What does that look like? Well, the whole gospel explains and illustrates. Jesus either explains it or, through one of his beautiful picture stories, illustrates what belief looks like. And he reduces down this whole book to these things. This gospel is written that you may believe. This morning, what does belief look like? Well, in the 10th chapter, it looks like this. It looks like having your ears and feet marked. Marked in the ear and the foot. So this morning, I'd like you, through everything I say, to do a little self-examination. That's what the Bible says. We're not supposed to examine each other. I told you that when we were in chapter 15. We're not called to be leaf lifters, lifting everybody's leaves and seeing if there's any fruit under their leaf on their plant. Like I did yesterday. I still don't have green beans. I don't know what's wrong with those things. I lifted all the leaves. There were none there. So we're not supposed to be looking for leaf lifting around here. We're supposed to examine ourselves to see whether or not we have been marked in our ear and in our foot by the Lord. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in John 10, we find Jesus, who introduces himself as the Good Shepherd, the one we know from the Scriptures came to seek and to save the lost. He died, he tells us, for the sin of the world. And he offers salvation to all the world. And he says there is only one entrance, but it is wide enough for all who want to enter. That's what Jesus says in this chapter. Unbelievable chapter. And for those who come to him, Jesus explains in the clearest possible way how to know that we are one of his sheep. In our text, and if you want to look at verse 27, we're going to read all these verses together in just a moment, but chapter 10, verse 27, in our text this morning, we find Jesus using an unusual description, unless you think of the world he came from, and then it was very normal, but from our perspective, very unusual. He uses this description from shepherding and from sheep, and he says, sheep are marked. Now, in Christ's day, ancient shepherds, what they used to do, they had two markings in the Middle Eastern Bedouin society where the shepherds brought their sheep from the hills down to the wells. They would, a lot of them, take an indelible stain. They would mix some berries and some stuff together, and they'd get a brush, and they would do all kinds of things. They would coat those sheep with a stripe from one side to the other, or from head to tail, or circle, you know, their nose or something. They would mark them, kind of like a brand. Or, interestingly enough, they would nick their ears. See what I mean? Well, they'd take their knife, and they had these intricate little patterns that they would kind of cut in the ear so that when all those sheep came together at the well, and when the shepherd called his off, if one of the other shepherds said, oh, wait a minute, that's one of my sheep, they go, no, no, no. Look at the mark. It's my sheep. Look at his ear. That's my notch, my little cut in that ear. And so Jesus took that, which everyone in that society knew, and this is what he says. He identifies believers as his sheep with two identifying markers. Look at verse 27. He says, my sheep hear my voice. That's the mark on the ear. And they follow me. That's the mark on the foot. So this morning, are you marked in the ear? Have you heard his voice? Are you marked on the foot? Are you following him? That's the identifier in the 10th chapter of who are believers. And that's what this whole book is about, what belief looks like. Christ's sheep hear his voice and follow him. So the question we all need to ponder this morning is, do we know this morning that we belong to Jesus? We should make sure that this morning, before you leave here, you know assuredly and simply that you belong to him. I remember my first assignment in ministry, I was a youth pastor. I worked at a Southern Baptist church in Georgia, and I worked at Bob Jones University in South Carolina. And those two, I was a youth pastor all week long with high schoolers, and then I was a youth pastor to Georgian kids on the weekends. And I remember in those days, it was such a blessing, but my next assignment was, I went to California. and I had 864 senior adults. I remember when they turned over to me that senior citizens class at Grace Community Church. I remember the pastor that preceded me said, you better get good at funerals. You're going to do a lot of them. And I thought, okay, I'd never done one. Bang, one a week, they started going, And I started, I decided I had to meet them all before they went. And so I went to every hospital where I had people in the hospital. And you know what I found? I mean, they had so many tubes in their mouths and those breathing things, and they were perforated like this. And you know what I found? Those that knew the Lord, just like that, they'd pull the face mask aside and say, I know he gave himself for me. I know, and I believe in Jesus. And they put that back. And they didn't have long to talk because of all the pain they were in. But you know what? The ones that were born again, look at verse 27. They had heard his voice, and they were following him, some of them imperfectly, as all of us do. But all of them simply knew one thing. He gave himself for me. This morning, make sure that you know that. Because Jesus said his sheep are marked. They hear his voice marked in the ear, and they follow him. They're marked in the foot. Well, let's learn about that as we read. And I'm going to, in just a moment, read with you verses 7 down through 11. Then we're going to cut across the page and read 25 down to 30. And we're going to let the Lord speak to our hearts. John chapter 10 and verse 7. And Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. And many weeks ago we talked about that beautiful picture from the sheepfold. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out, and will find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. And by the way, that's a restating of chapter 8, verse 44, about your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He's talking about the ultimate thief, of course, the devil. I have come, in contrast, Jesus says, I have come, the good shepherd, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, overflowing. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Do you see the simplicity of the gospel? I am this morning trusting that someone gave their life to purchase mine, to take my sin away in my place. And that one is the only one that could do it, and that's Jesus Christ. And he's a person. So I'm not talking about a church or a decision or a theological abstraction or some type of didactic thing I've studied. I'm talking about a person that I know that personally died in my place, physically, literally, on this earth 2,000 years ago, and he took my sins when he died, and I'm trusting him to be forever my Savior. That's what he's talking about. He says the good shepherd, he's a person, and that's a relationship we have with him. Now, cut across the page to verse 25. They didn't like what he said, and there's lots of dialogue in between, and actually quite a few weeks go by, and Jesus is talking again. He says in verse 25, I told you and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not, verse 26, believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, and here's the identifying mark, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. There's an intimate, personal relationship. And they, here's the marking in the foot, they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. Wow. Never perish and never get snatched. Those are two very powerful, pointed promises. Never perish, eternal life. Never snatch, never pulled away from God and lose that. My Father who has given them is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So he says, you're in my hand, and you're in my Father's hand, and you'll never perish, and you'll never get snatched. When they were building our house about 7 years ago, I remember going over and watching those guys. Boy, they were good framers. And sometimes they have a big board, and they take a small board and put it on it, and they'd put a nail through, and the nail would go all the way through and be sticking out. And I'd think, ha, paying those guys $12 an hour, I could do that. And then I'd watch them, and they would knock that nail down. They called that clinching. that littler piece. They didn't want it to pull out off the big piece. And so if they stuck the nail through and knocked it down and bent it, it would never pull out. You know what the Lord says? I've clinched your salvation. I've got four hands, mine and my Father's. And I got two nails stuck through you. You're never going to perish. And he says, and you're never going to get snatched. And he clinches both of them. What a wonderful salvation he offers to us. Let's bow before him this morning. Father in heaven, I pray that we would see the simplicity of the gospel. I believe in this chapter it is no more simply and no more powerfully proclaimed than your promise that you're the entrance, and anyone who enters will come in and out and find pasture, that they will be saved. And I pray this morning that we would realize that that's the message that you have left us breathing and walking and talking on this earth to share. And I pray that we would be involved with doing our part. And our part is to go into all the world and speak to every creature and tell them that the entrance is wide enough for anyone who wants to come to you. They can. But there's only one entrance, and that's through you. And so I pray that we would be in wonder of our salvation. Your hands, O Lord Jesus, your hands, dear Father, never perish, never snatched. We are yours forever. Thank you for that. Write it on our hearts, on our wills, and give us boldness and confidence to live and speak for you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to just talk a little bit about this morning, because Jesus says when we are born again, we begin to walk Christ's path instead of our own. That's what he means in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. So salvation is no longer following me, but him. It's going a different way. And so being Christ's sheep means I get marked. I hear his voice, and I want to follow him. And my feet want to go his way. And no longer do I choose my own way. I become willing to choose to follow Christ's way. I was thinking about that this week as I was sharing, Bonnie and I, about Martin and his martyrdom, and hearing about how the little people look at it. And one of them was talking about it, one of the little guys, and he's saying, got shot. Died. You know, he's just thinking out loud about that. And it was precious to hear him musing that it was because Martin was willing to follow Christ, he died. So that was the best thing in the world for him. 377 days ago, when he was on his honeymoon with his wife, or his anniversary with his wife in that island resort, and got captured and hauled away, it wasn't a mistake, and it wasn't bad, and it wasn't horrible. What was it? It was God working all things together for good. And that's what happens for his sheep that follow him and hear his voice. I am willing to choose to follow Christ's way. I am willing to simply do what he asked me to do. This is a basic, simple, straightforward obedience. It means I actually do what he asked me to do. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. Doesn't mean I never fail. Doesn't mean I never, kind of say, oh, wait a minute. But he gives me the desire and the power and the love to obey him. Well, that's what we're looking at, what belief looks like. And let me give you a 1 minute jet tour of the book. Okay, turn back to chapter 1. We're looking at the Master's message, Jesus preaching the gospel, Jesus illustrating and describing what belief looks like. In chapter 1, we saw three elements of what belief is. In chapter 1, a believer possesses Jesus Christ. That's chapter 1, verse 12, to as many as receive him. He becomes their substitute, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And so they possess their substitute, and that process, verse 33, makes them become overwhelmed or completely transformed by the Holy Spirit of God. It's a miracle. It's not something that you can do on your own. It's not something that you can accomplish on your own. It's not something we can achieve. It's something that God does. So that's chapter 1. Chapter 2, look at verse 11. We already found in that 11th verse that a believer is secondly described as, in chapter 2 described as, someone that hangs on to Christ. We put our faith in him. It says at the end of that, they believed in him. They hung to him as their only hope. Kind of like if you're falling off a cliff and there's one rope dangling down and you grab it. Jesus is the only hope we have, and we hold on to him. Chapter 3, When we become a believer, the first 36 verses say that we get to start life over again. Jesus told an older man, Nicodemus, that he could be born a second time. What is birth? It's when we started. And so we get a new get started, a new birth. So we start life over again. This time we start brand new, the right way, and God's wrath will never be on us. That's chapter 3. Chapter 4 and verse 10, we spent a long time on the woman at the well. A believer is a worshiper, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Paul put it, Jesus said, worshiper, verse 10, who drinks of the water of life, or living water, and become convinced that Christ is our only hope. That's what this woman said. She says, I've met the one. He's the Messiah, my only hope. That's chapter 4. Then we skipped over to chapter 6, and in chapter 6 we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. We saw that those who are born again and believers are those who eat and drink Christ. Now, remember this. You cannot eat for someone else. You cannot drink for someone else. You can prepare the food, set it in front of them. You can even hold the spoon out, but they must receive the food to eat. They must drink it to get the benefit. And that's what salvation is all about. It's very personal. In chapter 6, Jesus emphasizes that. A believer is someone who has personally eaten Jesus Christ, has drank of Jesus Christ. That's what a believer is. Chapter 7, we learn this in verse 17 down through verse 37 and 38, that a believer is someone who chooses to obey and follow Jesus. It says in verse 17, if anyone wills to do his will, if he chooses, if he wants, that's the in the privacy of your will. You have to make a choice. You have to believe and enter and choose him. But look what happens in verse 37 at the end. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. See, in verse 38, this is the blessing. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's the bottom line. The evidence of salvation is not whether something is written in the back of your Bible. It's not whether or not you have a certificate of membership or of confirmation or of dedication or of baptism or something else. It's whether or not the Holy Spirit's moved in and is flowing out of you. It's a supernatural event that we cannot ourselves do, that only God can do. And that is choosing to obey and follow Jesus, and he flows out of us. Then chapter 8, you remember that? The woman taken in adultery. And we saw there that a believer is one who leaves their life of sin and thus turns and belongs to Jesus Christ. And finally, chapter 9, last week, we saw this, that a believer is one who is found by Jesus Christ, and when Jesus Christ finds us, he opens our eyes. So, basically, what is a believer? John captures Jesus, describing believers as those who possess him as their substitute by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's chapter 1. Who hang on to Christ alone. That's chapter 2. Who get to start life over again, this time brand new and in the right way. Never to face God's wrath. That's chapter 3. Who drink the water of life because they're convinced Christ is their only hope. That's chapter 4. Who eat and drink of Christ. That's chapter 6. Who choose to obey and follow Jesus. That's 7. Who leave their life of sin and belong to Jesus. That's chapter 8. And who are found by Christ who opens their eyes. That's chapter 9. That's what belief looks like. And when you say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and whosoever believeth in him shall never perish, that's what Jesus illustrated it as. It's beautiful. Now, let's go back to chapter 10. And I want to focus with you on verse 9. And maybe mark in your Bibles, if you've never done this before, what I think is one of the simplest summaries of the gospel message. And it has to do, I think, sometimes with us who so easily get caught up. One of the things I've learned about little children is, when you ask them to do something, the first thing they do is they look and see what everybody else is doing. And they're not sure if they want to do this or what they're doing. That's just human nature. We're always, you know, you do this and you do this. And so they look over and check what they're doing. And they don't want to do what they want to do what someone else is doing. Did you know we are so much like that in the gospel presentation? God has presented what he does, and God has told us what we're supposed to do, and a lot of people spend their whole life, instead of doing what they're supposed to do, looking at what God's doing, and they get all embroiled in spending their time debating whether or not God's doing what he's supposed to do, and all of the wonderful supernatural work of salvation, and they never get around to doing what they're doing, and that is presenting it to the world. Have you noticed that? Christians love to talk about God's part. And this chapter is all about our part. And that's what, let me show you what I mean. Look at verse 9. I am the door, chapter 10, verse 9. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. 3 points, okay? 3 incredible points. Number one, Jesus said, there is only one entrance to eternal life. That is, I am the door, and by me. That little beginning of chapter 10, verse 9. There is only one entrance to salvation. Not many. It's not like Buddha was right, and Muhammad was right, and Joseph Smith was right, and Mary Baker, Glober, Patterson, Fry, Eddie was right. There's only one entrance, Jesus Christ. And so, it is a very narrow way. Remember, that's what Jesus says in Matthew. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way. He says, I am the door. And it's only one entrance. Okay, that stands alone. That's the first truth that verse 9 teaches us. But then Jesus said, look at the second part of verse 9. I am the door. If anyone... What does anyone mean? It means anyone. You know what's interesting about Christianity? God made and describes us as we are his flock and the sheep of his pasture. Now, as long as you go into the Christian life and into the study of God's word that way, you will never get confused, because when you're a sheep, you just stick your head down and there's the grass and you eat it. You're not trying to climb trees. And you're not trying to be giraffes, you know, eating the buds that grow on the tops of, like we go to the zoo with our kids, and those giraffes are, they always crane their necks and pull the leaves off the very top of those trees. They don't want the stuff down there, they want the stuff up here. This is where people get confused, because they're trying to pull the leaves out of what God's doing. The scriptures say, as plain as day, and you can't take it any other way, if anyone, now just to make sure you heard that word, why don't we all say it? If what? Anyone. You can go to anyone on this planet and look at them and say, if anyone wants to enter, Jesus Christ will save you. I hope you never forget that. I hope you never get in this paralysis that is absolutely wrong. You say, I'm not sure I should share the gospel with them. I don't know if they're one of the elect. You'll never know if they're one of the elect. And you're not supposed to know if they're one of the elect. You're not even supposed to consider if they're one of the elect. That's God's side. You know, I'm not very good with computers, but I use them constantly. I send hundreds and hundreds of pages all around. And you know what? When I go to my secretary or an assistant and I say, okay, I want this document to go to that one, I don't ask them, now, this is going to be converted into little... I don't even know what's converted into, packets or dots and dashes or zeros and ones. I don't even know. I don't say, now I want that to go through the hyper transfer text protocol and for it to go through a STMT server, and I want it to be linked up with a bank of, and I want it to go through and I want it to be, no, I just say send that to them. Why? Because my side is I just touch the button on the screen and it goes. The people that invented the computers, they're on the back side of the screen, and they have made literally millions of lines of whatever it is back there, code, and all that code links together for me to touch the front of the screen and for that document to somehow go through my telephone line. I've never figured out how they can put paper through that line. But it's just, it just goes through, and it comes out on the other side. It's just, I don't understand it. And you know what? If I spend all my time trying to figure out and get behind my computer and open the thing up and look in there and see how does that paper get out the telephone line, you know, and unplug it and look at those little wires, I will never get anything done. And you know what? That is what the church is doing these days. Everyone has opened up the backside of the computer, God's part, which, by the way, where is that? Look at chapter 6, verse 44 of John's Gospel. Because Jesus chooses where we are in chapter 10 to not open that side of the computer. He just shows us the screen, our part. Now, Jesus does, and there's nothing wrong, and I thoroughly believe chapter 6, verse 44, and a multitude of others, that says, no one can come to me, Jesus said, John 6, 44, unless the Father who sent me draws him. But who is doing the drawing? And who is the one that's the sender? And who is? It's God, not me. I'm not involved in drawing, picking, choosing, sending, anything. I'm just involved in giving out the gospel. And what is the gospel message? The gospel message is chapter 10, verse 9. Now go back there. I am the door. There's only one entrance. If anyone, any may enter. Jesus said that. Any may enter. Any. What do you think made Jesus unstopping and crossing the land of Israel? He said, I have to go to another city. I have to go to another city. I have to go to another city. Why didn't he just save the ones he knew were going to get saved already? Because he was demonstrating something to us. He says, I want you to go into all the world. I want you to preach to every creature. And you know, the people closest to Jesus Christ had no problem with that. The Apostle Paul spent the rest of his life going to every creature and telling everyone. In fact, he didn't just tell them. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, because he knew the terror of the Lord, he begged them to come to Christ. You know what he says? I beg you. Jesus is the door. Any of you, enter that door and you'll be saved. Don't ever forget that. That's the message Jesus had. There's only one entrance, chapter 10, verse 9, the first part. And Jesus said, any may enter through that entrance. So the invitation is very broad. Now, I know John 6:44 is God's perspective, but chapter 10, verse 9 is our responsibility and our message. And I hope when you present the gospel, you present it the way Jesus presented it, that any may enter. And then look at the last part, or the middle of that verse. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Now, what the Lord gives here is he almost outlines his whole chapter around this verse. And what he says is, there are three wonderful dividends for believing in Jesus Christ. The first one is, will be saved. Number one. Now, what is being saved? Well, verses 11 through 18 describe that. What is that process? Verse 11 says, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, verse 12, who is not the shepherd, and one does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and he runs away. And the hireling, verse 13, flees. But verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. And he just goes on through in verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on myself. He's talking about his substitutionary death. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up. And this is the commandment I received from my Father. So what is salvation? Again, it's underlined. It's substitution. Jesus died in my place. And that's the message we say. Did you know Jesus died in your place? He died to pay the price of your sin. He offers to you. It's only one door, but it's wide enough for anyone that wants to come through. And we just share that message. Benefit number one, salvation. Number two, look at verse 9. And will go in and out. He will be saved, number one. Number two, he will be able to go in and out. What's that? It's be safe. Have safety. A sheep, a little defenseless sheep, you know, they have no ability to defend themselves. In fact, they are unable to even hardly feed themselves. You have to lead them to their food or they'll starve. You can put a great big thing of grain out in the pasture and a sheep won't find it. You have to take it, lead it out there and say, there's some, if you want to eat that, you can. But if you just leave it there, it won't venture, it'll just die. That's how weak and defenseless they are, let alone when a predator comes. So he's talking about us. We are unable to save ourselves. We are unable to do anything. And so he makes us safe. Remember I talked about the nail and the clinching the nails, you know, when you're building? He says, I make you safe. You will not be snatched and you will not perish. I am the one. And where does he talk about the safety we have? Well, look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. What does it mean to be safe? I give them eternal life. Verse 28 says, and they will never perish. That's the ultimate safety. Neither shall anyone snatch them. Never going to be snatched by a wolf or a lion or a thief coming through and whoosh, taking them away. They're safe. So number one, what's the first dividend of salvation? You're saved eternally. What's the second dividend of salvation? You're safe eternally. And that starts now. Again, I go back to the Burnhams. They were safer on the Palawan resort where the Abu Sayyaf captured them than they would have been if they'd have stayed home in Kansas. They would have been out of God's will if they'd have done that and wouldn't have been safe. God knew where they were was in the center of his hand. And you know what? There's a special crown for those who are faithful unto death that Martin would not have been able to have received. And you know what? For us now, some people are saying, oh, I'd rather not get it. I wouldn't want to be chained to one of those Muslim rebels. But you know what? In 100 years, you'll have a different story. When you get to the other side, when you get with God, you will wish for the rewards that last forever, rather than for this temporary stuff Don was talking about, the silver and gold that we spend our lives consumed with amassing. We can't even take it with us. What's the last benefit and dividend in verse 9? Not only are we saved, are we safe being able to go in and out? And by the way, a sheep, they are able to eat in the presence of their enemies. They so trust the shepherd, they're so safe, they can put their head down and be defenseless in the grass in the presence of their enemies because they trust the shepherd so much to guard them. But here's the last thing that he says in verse 9. And they will find pasture. What is that all about? Well, if we're saved and safe, Christ also promises that we'll be satisfied. Where is that? Verse 10. He explains that. He explains the saved thing in verses 11 to 18. He explains the safe thing in 27 to 30. But he explains the satisfied part in verse 10. He says, the thief doesn't come to kill and steal and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. That's what satisfaction is. That's having Christ, and what want I more? That's what it's all about. Well, to summarize, and let's look at all the verses of chapter 10 before we go. What does a believer look like in chapter 10? In verse 1, a believer enters through Jesus. They come through the door. It says, I tell you the truth, the man who doesn't enter by the gate, he's a thief and robber. He's not real. So what does that mean? That means we enter through the door that Jesus talks about. Secondly, look at verse 3. A believer hears Christ's voice. The watchman opens the gate, chapter 10, verse 3. And the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. We hear Christ's voice. I heard Christ's voice in 1962 when my mother opened the scriptures to John 3:16 and she says, God so loved the world. She says, put your name in there. And I said, God so loves Johnny. Yes, that if whosoever, she said, put your name in there, whosoever believeth in him, who's the him? Jesus. He should not perish but have everlasting life. And all of a sudden I realized for the first time that he gave himself for me, for my sins. And so we, when we're saved, we hear Christ's voice. He calls us by name. He leads us out. Look at verse 9. A believer has been saved by Jesus. Who enters through me will be saved, he says. And we find that satisfaction. We find pasture. Look at verse 10. We have an abundant life. The thief comes to steal and destroy and kill, but I've come that they might have life and have it to the full. Have it abundant. Verse 11. We trust Christ's life laid down for our sins. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, it's very interesting. Now, I don't want to get you guys all off on rabbit trails. I've been known to go off on rabbit trails, but I don't want you to. Okay? But you know what? It's very interesting the way Jesus describes this, and this would settle a lot of controversy. Look again at verse 11. He says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But when Jesus is talking about believers, he always calls them my sheep. Just a little interesting thing there, that he's talking about the sheep, the totality, and then he talks about the specific my sheep. And I won't go any further on that, except the Lord leaves that tension in there. Verse 14, a believer is known by Jesus and personally knows Jesus. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep know me. You see, there's something about that corresponding relationship. I know him, he knows me. He knows where I am, even when I'm, you know, in Reseda Hospital, like all of my Grace Community Church people were. He knows right where we are. And even when we're with the ventilator on, we know him. And that is the power of an endless life that we can live after. So, what does Jesus say here? A believer is one who is marked in the ear. They've heard Christ's voice. verse 27, marked in the foot, they start following him. As they follow him, they know they possess him. He is their substitute. The Holy Spirit has moved in. They're hanging on just to him, not to anything that they could do. They start life over again. They don't have all the baggage of their past life. They don't have to go through all the therapy to relive and to get rid of all those hurts they had from the past. They start life over again, brand new. No therapist can give you that. Jesus Christ gives you a new heart and a new start and a new life. They get to worship, drinking the water of life, convinced that Christ is their only hope as they eat and drink of him every day, sustained by him. They choose to do his will. They choose to follow him, and he wells up within us, chapter 7, the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. That causes us to, every day of our life, want to leave our life of sin. We hate it. We don't want to turn back to it. We flee from it, from every lust. We turn our back on sin, and by God's grace, we turn and walk toward him, leaving our life of sin. And then Christ opens our eyes more and more, so we see that there's only one entrance. We tell people about that any may enter. We tell them about that, and we say, enter today. Now let me ask you, have you been marked in the ear? Can you hear what I'm saying? Do you hear Christ's voice? Does it resonate in your heart? Do you say, I am his and he is mine? Is it showing up in your feet? Could we get enough evidence from your life in the last 7 days to prove that you really are following Christ? He said, you don't just follow me on Sundays or when you're around Christians. You follow me all through life, even when it's against the flow. And when it's hard, are you marked in the ear? Are you marked in the foot? Do you know he's the only entrance? Do you know that anyone who will call out to him and believe on him and enter will be saved? Do you share that with people? And do you tell them, do it today. Come to Christ today. Let's bow before him in prayer. Father, I thank you for showing us through your Son what belief looks like. Thank you for the Gospel by John. It's so simple and it's so profound. I pray that we would examine ourselves whether we're in the faith, that we would look at whether or not we're hanging on to you alone, whether we would be trusting in your hands, dear Lord Jesus, in your hands, dear Father, and in that twofold promise that we'll never perish and we'll never be snatched from you. I pray that salvation would be assured to all this morning who have come by faith. And yet we know, O Lord, that only if you draw will anyone come. But you've told us that's not our business, that's yours. Ours is to go and tell, to believe, and to receive. Help us to be doing your work for your glory and seeing the joy of many come into your family. O Lord, I pray that you would this morning draw any who are unsure, that have never said yes to you, Lord Jesus, that have never entered, that have never placed their faith into you, that they might do that even this morning. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.